Brothers and sisters, if you would please stand with me as we hear again God's Word. We're in 1 John chapter 4. I'm loud. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, 13 through 21. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Please remain standing as, again, we ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Our Father and our God, we do ask that You would help us, that You, by Your Spirit, would apply the Word to our hearts, that You would give grace to me, but You would also help us all to receive this message. Help us to have assurance in You. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, like I'm sure some of you have done as well, I had to go undergo surgery. Those in the Indianapolis church might remember when I had to do that. I had a kidney stone, and I had to have surgery for it, and it was painful. And I don't think I had had surgery maybe since I was a very young child. It was nothing major, but I just remember being afraid. I was being afraid of having to have surgery, of having to go under. And as I was being wheeled alone to the operating table, I was hit with a great sense of doubt and fear. I kept thinking to myself, how can I be assured that if I was to die, I would go to heaven? It seems a little silly, such a simple surgery, but at that time I was quite fearful, and I'm sure some of us have been through these circumstances as well. I'll be honest, my first inclination was to think of what a great sinner I am. I said to myself, how could I possibly be assured that I was good enough for God to love me? How could God forgive me and accept me when I have sinned against Him so greatly? How could I be assured? How could I have assurance that God loved me? Well, I had to remind myself again that day of the gospel. As I was being wheeled to go under surgery, I was just frightened. But I kept speaking to my soul, speaking to myself, the gospel. It is true that I am a sinner. It is true that I am not good enough to earn God's love, for Him to look upon me with favor. But Jesus had died for me. We've heard Mark say this before. But God, what are those precious gospel truths, promises? But God, but Jesus had died for me. He died for my sins. Jesus was good enough to earn the Father's love. And I was reminded once again that day of the glorious hope that I belong to Jesus and He will save me. So brothers and sisters, God was kind to me that day, and reminding me of the gospel, of helping me to rest in Christ, to trust in Him. But having assurance, as I've given this illustration, is not our natural tendency. Our heart just doesn't sit with Christ. It just doesn't find its resting place in Christ. But even though that's the case, it is something we should strive for. Having assurance is something we should desire to obtain. We should desire that no matter what comes our way, we can rest assured of our salvation. This assurance is indeed a gift from God. But It is a gift that He desires to give to us. It's a gift, but it's something that He longs to give to us. Our kind Heavenly Father desires for each of His children to know His love for them. So tonight, as we look again in John's letter, we see that God gives us three important things, three means that produce true assurance. These three things, I believe they're in your bulletin, these three things are the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a new transformed heart. And I believe we need all three of these things together to really grow in our assurance. It's these three things that will be able to help us answer, I think, the greatest question that we can ask is, how can I be sure that God loves me? How can I be sure that I am right with God? So let's look at verse 13. John says, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." We see the Holy Spirit is given to us for a reason. The reason is that we may know that we abide in God and us. What an amazing thought, to abide in God and to have God abide in us. A Christian is one who abides in God. A Christian is one who is united to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we may know just that. And this shows us that this truth is so central, so important, that Jesus poured out His Spirit to indwell with us, to remind us of just that. Paul says in Romans 8, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." What is one of the main things for the Spirit to do? Is to remind us that we are children of God. But the Spirit also does more than that. The Spirit also keeps us pointed in the right direction. The Spirit keeps us pointed to Christ. Look at John 15, the Gospel of John. He says, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." The Holy Spirit is our helper, sent from both the Father and the Son with a purpose. What is that purpose? To bear witness to Jesus. The Spirit lives within us always to point us to Christ. And we need this. We truly need this. But I'm sure if you've read or listened to much within Christendom, we see that there is a great confusion about the Holy Spirit. There's a great confusion about what is the work and purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I believe if we could just get that point settled, if we could just get the point that the Spirit's purpose is to bear witness to Christ, so much I think would be fixed. If we could keep that central. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus, not to Himself, nor primarily to us. But doesn't this help us see why we're given the Spirit? The Spirit's purpose is to point us to Christ. This should show us how important it is and how useful the Holy Spirit is to give us assurance. Jesus gives us the Spirit again to point us away from ourselves and direct us to Him. And this is one of the means in which God uses to grant us true assurance. When we have the doubts, when we have the struggles, when we fear, and when we worry, the Spirit points us away from that inward inspection of ourselves and points us and reminds us of Jesus Christ. But we also see that John says in his gospel, John 7, John says this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So here we see that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Everyone. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. This isn't limited to the apostles. This isn't limited to a small group of special Christians. The Bible says all who believe in Jesus receive the Spirit. Congregation, this is easy, right? What is required to receive the Holy Spirit? Belief. Right. Belief in Jesus. It's that simple. It's not a special baptism. It's not speaking in tongues, as some might say. Nothing but belief in Jesus. But this helps us to see again that God wants each of His children to know Him, to be assured in Him. Not just a small, special group, but every child of God can obtain assurance. But we also see something else that's very helpful in John 7. We see the importance of when the Spirit was actually poured out. John says the Spirit would be poured out when Jesus was glorified. And when was Jesus glorified? I would say that what's in view here is that at Christ's resurrection. When Christ was resurrected, He has received this position of glorification. Christ was resurrected from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in a position of authority. And this helps us see that He was faithful to the Father and obedient, and that He conquered over sin and death forever. And the reason why this helps us gain assurance, when the Spirit poured out in our hearts at Christ's glorification, gives us assurance because this proves, again, that the gospel is true. We can know that Jesus has truly fulfilled all righteousness and that God the Father accepted Him because the Spirit has been poured out. The Spirit poured out is another indication that Christ was victorious. That Christ was victorious and therefore pours out His Spirit as our helper. Let us look at verse 14. We've seen how the Spirit is useful for us to obtain assurance in our salvation. Verse 14 says this, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." And I believe one of the most important means for Christians to obtain assurance is Christ, is Jesus Christ. I think He's the most important. I think it's pretty simple. If the Spirit points to Him, that's what the Spirit points to. Shouldn't that be where we look? Right? If the Holy Spirit points to Christ as the means to assure us that we may know that we abide in Him, well, then we must also look to Christ, for He is our greatest source of true assurance. And we know this to be true. We believe this, right? We sing about it so frequently. One of my favorite hymns, and I do have several, is Before the Throne of God Above, there we sing of Jesus as our source of assurance. You'll be familiar with this. I'm not going to sing. That would be horrible for us all. But I'll read the words here. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do? Upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. When the world, the flesh, and the devil tempts us to doubt, tempts us to fear, where should we look? Where do we find our greatest source of comfort, our deepest assurance?" We've seen these words. The sinless Savior. We look to Him. God looks to Him, and His wrath is satisfied. So we should look to Him as well. We need to daily remember what John says here. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If you're like me and you have days of despair and doubt with our assurance, we need to be reminded that God sent His Son to be a Savior. The gospel of Christ, again, assures us that we are saved. So John says, if you want to come to know the love that the Father has for you, look to Christ. Look to Him. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, truly is our greatest source of assurance. The Father sent Jesus into the world to save us. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that all who confess, who put their faith in Christ, are saved. This is what John says in verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Whoever confesses abides in him. But this is true. The confession here that John has in mind is not just some intellectual assent to some biblical truths, right? It's not just a Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so, or mom and dad tells me so, or you know, I guess it's true, right? But this confession that John talks about here is a deep heart satisfying conviction of Christ and the work that he has done for his people to love Jesus, to think upon him with great affection, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has saved us, gives us true assurance. John Calvin has said this: there is nothing necessary for salvation which faith finds not in Christ. There is nothing necessary for salvation which faith finds not in Christ. So when you're tempted to doubt, we should look to Christ. What's necessary for our salvation? You'll find nothing else that will not be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Because God abides in us and we in God, we can be assured again of the love that he has for us. John says again, one of the ways in which we are assured that we are abiding in God and that God abides in us, that we have truly been united to Jesus Christ, is if we're abiding in love. John again starts to touch on that third point that I'm bringing out, that another source of our assurance is changed hearts, is that we look and act differently than we once did. By God's grace, I am not what I used to be, right? We heard this morning. That grace is a fruit that God has given and is a source in which we can look to see that we have indeed been changed. John says that a clear sign of being united to Jesus is to love like Jesus. And we talked about this again a few weeks ago, did we not? But we must not fool ourselves into thinking that we can abide in God and remain in hate, remain in lovelessness. John is very, very clear. It's very simple. He says that God is love. God is love. And if we say we abide in God, that must mean we also abide in love. You can't say you abide in God if you do not abide in love. God sanctifies us. He saves us and he sanctifies his people. He's in the work of conforming us to the image of Christ. And as we said just, I think, 2 weeks ago, Jesus laid down his life as the greatest expression of what true love is. So if we want to know again means of assurance, we can also look to the fruit that we start to bear in our Christian walk. Verses 17 through 18 gives us the result of knowing the love that God has for us. 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. How precious is this? How precious is this verse? John says that on the day of judgment, we can approach God without fear. We can approach God without fear. John says that this confidence, this assurance comes about by love being perfected within us. Perfect love casts out fear. This perfect love refers to abiding in God and abiding in love. Now, it's important to clarify here, when John says that love is perfect, he does not mean that love is flawless, right? We've already heard about this towards the beginning of his gospel. He says if we are without sin, we make God a liar. If we say we are without sin, we make God a liar. So I don't think John is meaning that the love that is perfected within us is flawless. I think he has something else in mind. What John means here, rather, is that perfected love is love that has reached a goal. Perfected love is love that has reached a goal. John is remarking again that the love that we have is a love that has changed us. I believe God's purpose in the cross is to redeem a people for Himself. And those people, we, are to be God's holy, treasured possessions. A people who are changed and now live for the glory of God. Abiding in God and loving God and other people shows that the goal of love has been achieved. The goal of love has been perfected. And because we have been given these new hearts that love God and love others, we can have confidence that, again, we are truly abiding in God. A new heart is something supernatural. Do you believe that? A new heart, being born again, is something supernatural, something only God can do. We're Calvinists here, right? We believe that. That's good. But it's a sign that if we have a new heart, we can have assurance. Because we've not done this ourselves. God has changed us. Indeed, we cannot remove our hearts. We can't remove that stony heart and put a new one in. We can't do that. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot do it. Only God can. Only God can. So if you truly love and treasure God and desire to love and serve and lay down your life for other people, this is a sign that you have been given that new heart. That new heart that loves God now. It is a sign that we should see as a great means of confidence, great means of assurance for us. And this confidence, John says, is so great. John says this confidence is so great that we can actually long for the day of judgment. We can be excited for that day when we meet God face to face. If we abide in God and God in us, God is for us, not against us. On that day of judgment, we can stand before Him and know that He is for us and not against us. God is now our Father and our friend. We will have no need to fear judgment because there is no punishment awaiting us. John says that perfected love, love that has changed us, now we love God, gives us great assurance, great confidence that we can stand before God without fear. I hope this fills you with joy. As I was even thinking about this again this today, I was just, wow, Christ and His work is so, has finished everything. I am now accepted before God because Christ, because of the gospel. What good news this is. Our God, the judge, is satisfied, as we even just talked about in that hymn. Jesus has so completely took our punishment that nothing but the open arms of the Father awaits us now. Nothing but the open arms of our Father awaits us. And even as Mark said this morning, we look forward to a supper, right? A feast, a gathering together of being able to commune with our Father. We see what stark contrast there is between one who fears the judgment and one who can say, I've been born again. I look forward to that day of communing, of being able to partake at that feast, at that great feast with my Father. Part of this, again, shows that a new heart changes our thoughts about God. God is no longer our great enemy, but He is our great friend. John wants us to truly get this. He wants us to understand this. Perfect love has changed us and made us to be a people who love God and one another. And we cannot boast. We heard some of this morning, right? How can those who are lame and blind and beggarly boast about being able to come to the feast? John wants us to understand that we cannot boast in our assurance. We cannot boast in this. And he says in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. We only love God and others because we have been changed by the love of God. The only way in which we can love God is to truly know the gospel that God has now loved us. He becomes our boast. The love of God becomes our boast. The cross of Christ becomes our boast. This is what we can have our confidence in, our assurance in. This becomes the things of rejoicing, the love of God for us. And the reason why we love God is because we're Christian. The reason why we love God is because we're Christian. It's never the other way around. as I even said, in my being wheeled to the surgery room, I kept doubting and fearful. Have I loved God enough? Have I been good enough? Our heart wants to twist this great truth. We do not love God in order for Him to love us. But John says again, we love because He first loved us. He loved because He first loved us. As we come to a close, we see in verses 20 through 21 that John wants us to be sure of this assurance. He wants us to be sure of this assurance. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God in whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John warns us again of this false assumption, this false assurance that we can often find ourselves in. He desires for us not to be led astray by false teachers and from false words, but he wants us to look to the Spirit. He wants us to look to Jesus. He wants us to look at our new transformed hearts as our means of assurance. And John has already taught us, has he not, that true love is not just good words or flattering conversations. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. I hope everything goes well. That's not true love. If we truly desire to pray for our brothers, oh, that is love. But John says if we have the means to do well, if we have the world's good and see our brother in need and refuse to do anything to that person, we can't say we love. And John reminds us again, if we cannot say we truly abide in God. We can talk a good game about how much we love God, but does this love really cost us anything? Again, John says, make that love visible. Make that love for God visible. Make it a demonstration in your love for others. For those in your church, for brothers and sisters in your church, for those in your neighborhood, for unbelievers at your workplace, find ways to love others, because this is proof that you truly have been born again. We love because He first loved us. And John reminds us finally here in verse 21 of the commandment that Jesus Himself has given us, that we are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. John calls us to love. John says, put your money where your mouth is. Let's see it in real life. But we must remember, we must truly have verse 19 so grounded in our hearts that we can only love once we truly understand the love that God has for us. We're not trying to just get our act together and try to just love to earn God's favor. No, we love in response. We love in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And if you're anything like me, if you struggle to love others, to love your spouse at times, to lay down your life for the good of others, where do we look to? Where does John tell us to look to? Look to the love of God. Look to the gospel again. Look to the gospel again. And pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would continually appoint you to Christ. The Spirit dwells within us to appoint us to Christ. Pray that He would do that more and more. Only when you see, verse 19, only when you see the love that God has for you, will you have the ability then to show that love to others. John would have us know that our assurance ebbs and flows. It goes up and down. It's not always steady. Our assurance is not always steady. But he gives us good news. He tells us of the love of God that is steady. God loves us. And that is what enables us to love others. He says, look to the Spirit. Look to the gospel. And that is what will motivate you. That will give you the power to live in gratitude, to live a transformed life. Look to the gospel. That is our only source of solid assurance. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we do ask that you would help us, that you would be with us, and that you would grant us an increasing knowledge and trust and assurance in the love you have for us. You have reminded again this night how we cannot love on our own, but we can only love and understanding the gospel and understanding the love you have for us. Continue as we go throughout this week to remind us again and again each and every day that you have loved us, that Christ has died for us, that Christ has lived, that we may be reconciled to you, that the Holy Spirit lives within us to point us to Christ. And may that knowledge make our love for you evident. May we be able to demonstrate that love for others this week. Help us to love you and help us to love others. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.